We have been going through the book of Luke in what we've called Journey to Jesus, some of the characters that have been a part of the first coming of Christ. And today we're going to be looking at a story that happens a little bit after the Christmas story, actually after the birth, 40 days to be exact afterwards, as Mary and Joseph go into the temple. And we see this... From your perspective, as you're hearing the Christmas story, does it seem like here's Mary and Joseph and here's all the weird things that happened to them? You know, like shepherds show up, oh, that's weird. You know, magi show up, oh, that's weird. Well, here's the next version of weird things that happen, but it really points to some very important and powerful life lessons that I think we get to enjoy. Now, who here has either children or grandchildren at home right now? Or when you, so you did Christmas, you had kids or grandkids in the same house. Now, if you're like our family, we're kind of experiencing Christmas all over again. I mean, you remember what it was like when you were a kid. And then you have kids, and we've got a 5-year-old and a 9-year-old. And just to see their excitement, that's really the most exciting part of Christmas. So each of them, both Lauren and Elizabeth, they each got at least one present that really lit them up. You know, you've got the camera and you know what's in the box and they're just opening it up really quick and then they go, wahoo! You know? But for many of us, when we're adults, you know, there aren't that many things that show up under a tree that really get you too excited. Probably. But I gotta share one with you, okay? Just one. See, there was a box under our tree. I didn't know who it was from. It was listed anonymous. Anita apparently knows who this person is, but they wouldn't tell. But they got me this. I gotta show you this. Check this out. Check this out. You're gonna enjoy this one. This is pretty cool. Here we go. So I get to preach in a T-shirt today. Says the Sermonator, he'll be back, right there. So, anyways, that brought a little bit of happiness into the Thompson household on Christmas morning. That was pretty fun. Plus, now I get to wear a T-shirt in church and don't even get in trouble for it. It's awesome. So, but what we're going to be looking at in this story is the story not just of happiness and the kind of temporary happiness that happens, you know, with kids when they open up just the right gift, or the pastor when he opens up this perfect gift and goes, wow, I can't wait to wear that somewhere. But of the kind of joy that comes when you have this deep sense that your life is going in the right direction. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40, and look at the stories of Mary, Joseph, Simeon, and Anna. So on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. One little pause here. Let's play a game. If you can look up, if you have your Bibles with you, and you look up Leviticus 12:8, if you want to look that one up, here's the game. If you've got your Bible and a cell phone with you, and you can text the answer to this question to my cell phone on the back, you find it on the back of the bulletin, of why or what the fact that Mary and Joseph offered two doves or two young pigeons, or actually they offered. So the fact that Mary and Joseph offered doves, what that tells us about the family. So the first person that can text the right answer to 670-3265, along with their name, will receive a prize, okay? All right, why that's important. Look up Leviticus 12:8 and see if you can come up with the answer, and then text it to that number. Okay, here we go. You got to do something interesting in church today. All right. So, verse 25. Why are you laughing? It's not that weird. All right. So now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled about what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So let's just talk for a minute here. So Simeon gives this prophecy about Jesus and what's going to happen to Jesus. What's he saying? What's he saying about Jesus? Was that? He's going to have a profound effect. Some people are going to love him. Some people are going to hate him. How did some of these things get played out? I mean, did any of these things happen? How'd they happen? I heard a voice over here. How'd they happen? We get to talk in church today. How'd they happen? Yeah, so Herod was somebody that really took a disliking to Jesus. How else did this prophecy get fulfilled in Jesus' life? That's right. Right, so some of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they really didn't like Jesus. They didn't like what he was teaching, and there was a part of the prophecy that was going towards Mary as well. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. How did that get fulfilled in Mary's life? What happened? She had to watch her son die. That's kind of that. Right. Can you imagine anything more difficult as a parent? I mean, there's nothing harder than that. Verse 36, there was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then she was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Israel. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. I want to talk about one thing from Simeon's life. So Simeon has been waiting a very long time because God has revealed to him that he's going to see the redemption of Israel, right? And so Jesus comes into the temple, and it's just a pretty regular thing. Has anybody got the right answer yet? AG did. What's the answer? They were poor. They were poor. The fact that Mary and Joseph were offering two doves instead of a lamb. The lamb was what you had if you were, you know, if you had the money to offer up basically an offering in gratitude for the birth of your firstborn. But there were provisions for families that didn't have as much, and one of which being you can give doves instead. And that's exactly what they did. Good job. Right. And so here's Simeon. He's been waiting all this time. And this baby comes in. And turn to verse 29. And he says, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace." What's he talking about? I can finally die. I've seen this baby, and now I can die. Does that seem weird to you? A little bit? This thing has finally happened, and now I'm done. I'm done. And now my life is completed, fulfilled. You know, we find our joy in a lot of different things. We anchor our hope in a lot of different things in life. You know, for some of us, our hope gets anchored in things like your health. You know, if I just, you know, lose 25 pounds, then I'll be happy. Or we anchor it in our income or our wealth. If I just made $10,000 more a year, I'd be happy. Or we anchor it in our kids of, you know, I'm just, you know, you hope that your kids achieve all these things, and if they do, then I'll be happy. Or we can anchor it in our family or in our marriage, and you know, my spouse, she will make me happy. My husband, he will make me happy. When we anchor our hope in something other than God, the Bible has a word for that. It calls it an idol. An idol is something that we project hope onto. Things that we say, if this happens, if this stays secure, then I'll be happy. And so, but we see with Simeon that his hope is rooted in something very different, isn't it? What's it rooted in? What's it rooted in? What's his hope grounded in? Faith in God and the promise of God. That God said, before you die, you're going to see the one who's going to redeem Israel. And so Simeon's hope is grounded in his faith in Christ. I just want to roll that idea around in our heads a little bit today. Because, you know, in our culture, we don't worship idols like, you know, like our five-year-old daughter. Sometimes she hears about, read some of the Bible stories about how in ancient times people would worship idols, and they go, "What are those like?" "Well, that's kind of like people worshiping statues, honey." And she goes, "Oh, that's very bad. We shouldn't worship statues." She's 5 years old. She's got her theology figured out really well. We don't worship statues in our culture, but we do project our hope into all sorts of other things that aren't God, things that can't carry the weight. Our families, our marriages, our health, our jobs, our finances, all sorts of things that we project hope onto. If that stays good, then I'll be secure. If that stays good, then I'll be happy. And the problem is, those things can't bear the weight. Inevitably, they fall apart. Now, it's not, well, I shouldn't say inevitably they fall apart, but when they do fall apart, when something then puts that in jeopardy, then we find our whole, you know, sense of joy, our whole sense of hope, our whole sense of who we are gets compromised. And we end up being battered around by the various situations of life. So the question I want us to consider today is, where do you anchor your hope? You know, is your hope anchored in something that's bigger than you? Are we happy just as a response to the things that happen to us in life? Oh, things go well, I'm going to be happy. Oh, I'm making lots of money, I'm going to be happy. Oh, I finally lost 15 pounds, now I'm happy. Or is our hope anchored in something bigger? Simeon's hope was anchored in something bigger. He knew that God had him on this earth for a purpose, and he pursued that. You know, he knew that his job was to watch and to wait for the one that was promised from God. And as he lived that out, he was able to say, as strange as it sounds to our ears, you know, I'm done. I'm done. I've done what I'm supposed to do. And now I can die in peace. I'm done. Might seem kind of weird, but isn't that kind of what we want, all of us? Whenever that final day comes, to be able to say, I did what I was supposed to do. I'm done. I'm done. I can die in peace. And it forces us to consider the question, you know, why has God put you here? I mean, you're on the planet. Why are you here? What are God's purposes for your life? And if you don't have some idea of what that is, then why don't we figure that out? Doesn't that seem like an important question? Why are you here? Why are you here? What are you really about? It's funny when you look at life from those kind of questions, the stuff like income, health, how our kids are doing. I mean, it relates to that, but our life no longer gets anchored in that. Like, oh, if our kids aren't doing well, then now I'm not doing well. Or if I lose my job, well, then now I'm not doing so well anymore. Is your hope anchored in something bigger than you? You're here for a purpose. Do you know what that is? And if you don't, do you think it's about time to pursue that? To get to know God, to get to know Scripture, to spend time in prayer, to spend time with other Christians where you're able to say, you know, what things do you see in my life? What kind of gifts do you see me having? What kind of call do you see my life being, you know, having? To really wrestle that question to the ground. Why are you here? Why are you here? Because you're here for a purpose. You're here for a reason, just like Simeon was. Why are you here? And are you willing to pursue that? Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for this example that we see in Scripture of Simeon and Anna, people that were willing to wait. And we see Simeon's joy as the promise that you gave him was fulfilled. And he saw that the reason that he had been there, or that his life had lived out the purposes that you had for him. And we see his satisfaction. And God, that's what we want. And Lord, that's what I pray for myself and I pray for my friends here. That we would know with enough clarity in our life why we're here and what we're supposed to be about so that we can pursue it. Oh God, would you give us the courage? Because there are so many things in life that very easily distract us, and other idols that pull us away. Things we try to ground our hope in that aren't you. But Lord, would you remind us again of who you are and who we are in you, so that we can pursue that with all our heart. Thank you for your promise. Thank you that you keep them. In Jesus' name.
Amen.